Well, Micah doesn't know this, but I thought I'd build my whole message around that song tonight. Micah's my roommate. Well, he's one of them. And all week long, I was there when the song was born. And I listened to him. I sit out in the other room. I listened to him singing it over and over and over and over again. And I thought, you know, Lord, that song really encapsulates the great struggles that we face as a Christian. And at the same time, not only does it encapsulate all that we struggle often with, but it also gives us the answer. Mike would have no way of knowing this because he was not born nor thought of when my wife and I married. I was telling my wife Kathy today, I said, you realize, Kathy, that the song that Mike just wrote, the chorus that "Turn Your Eyes on the Lord" is literally the song that we had sung for our processional. Not the same identical song, but it's found in Psalm 123, verse 1. And it says this: I turn my eyes to the Lord, O Lord my God. I turn my eyes to your throne in heaven. And as my wife was walking down the aisle, we had a friend who had written a song to that verse, and he just sang it over and over and over again because it was the theme of our life. See, when Kathy and I first met, we experienced what many of you maybe are experiencing or are going to experience or have experienced. The world kind of spit us out. The world kind of turned its back on us. And I'll share with you a few of the ways. I won't get into a lot of detail, but I want to start tonight by reading Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to start with verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily hinders our progress. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. Ian, could you take a little of the echo out? This is echoing here in these monitors. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from start to finish. He was willing to die a shameful death on the cross because of the joy he knew would be his afterwards. Now he's seated at the place of highest honor besides God's throne. Think about all he endured when sinful people did such terrible things to him, so you may not become weary and give up. There's this great race that God's put in front of us. And it's the race of following Jesus Christ. And it's not an easy race. It's a very difficult race. It's going to be filled with all kinds of challenges. You're going to face all kinds of obstacles as you try to follow Christ. And there's only one way that you're going to make it. And that's if you fix your gaze, the gaze of your heart, the gaze of your mind, on Jesus Christ, on God. And the devil's goal is to distract you, to get your eyes off God and get your eyes on all the difficulties that go on in your life. And one of those difficulties is when you're ridiculed and persecuted for your faith. Jesus said in John 17, when the world hates you, he does not say if the world hates you. The world hates you. The only group of people in the United States that you can legally, regularly discriminate against are those born again, evangelical, Bible believing Christians. You can call them bigots. You can call them hate mongers. You can call them all kinds of things. Go try to start a Bible study in certain places in this country. You can be any other group in the world, but you try to be a group of Christians and start it and see what happens. And some of you are going to experience not just the general animosity towards Christianity, but some of you are going to experience in your life direct persecution and ridicule and oppression from people that you thought were your friends, from people that you thought were your loved ones, When the world hates you, remember, it hated me before it hated you. The world would love you if you belonged to the world, but you don't. I chose you to come out of the world, and so it hates you. Do you remember what I told you? A servant is not greater than his master. Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. And if they listen to me, they would listen to you. The people of the world will hate you because you belong to me, for they don't know God who sent me. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, listen to this. Blessed be the God of Father of all comfort, the God who comforts us in all of our difficulties and all of our troubles. I think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed and completely overwhelmed, and we thought we would never live through it. In fact, we expected to die, but as a result, we learned not to rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead, and He did deliver us from mortal danger. What's Paul talking about? Paul is talking about the incredible persecution, the incredible animosity, the incredible pain that was inflicted upon him because the world hated him. And what does Paul say? He said, we were so overwhelmed. We thought we would die. We were sure that this was going to be the end. But then he says this. But this happened to us so that we might not rely on ourselves, but that we might learn to rely on God. In other words, turn your eyes to the Lord. Turn your eyes to the Lord. The only way you're going to get through this kind of persecution, the kind of animosity that the world has towards you, is to get your eyes on the Lord. One of my favorite psalms found in Psalm 27. Actually, the whole psalm is one of my favorite psalms. But one simple phrase in Psalm 27, David writes, even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord will hold me close. Now, I've been through that actual scenario when my wife and I first met. In fact, I was reflecting the other day. I have a book at home that it's not like a novel kind of book. It's not like, you know, I write page after page. But I have a collection of the great trials of Kathy and I's life, and really they go back for 30 years, and they've been almost ceaseless, unrelenting for 30 years. And I was reflecting on the tremendous animosity that Kathy's parents directed at us because of our desire to follow Jesus Christ. You know, it's been interesting to me over the years as I deal with so many young people when they decide to follow Christ. I'll give you some examples, not by name, but just stories. I've dealt with individuals who were really into alcohol and very immoral, just kind of sleeping around. They come to know Christ. Someone here or some of the other churches I work with led them to Christ, or I led them to Christ, and all of a sudden they stop sleeping around. They stop being immoral. They turn away from alcohol. And they get really excited about Christ. And they don't go home and shove it down their parents' throat. They just start living differently. And I have had parents actually say to them, I would rather have you still drinking and sleeping around than following Christ. I've had parents actually tell their daughters, you know, a 25, 26, 28-year-old daughter, listen, I don't think you should be waiting around for God to bring you a husband and trusting God. You need to get out there and play the field and start having sex with guys so that you can get a man. That's from a parent. It's very interesting what happens when you decide to really follow Christ. And Kathy and I discovered that. My wife in particular discovered it when she decided to follow Christ, and we began to live our lives for Him. We took a tremendous amount of ridicule, 20 years worth of ridicule, before her father finally came to know Christ. And today he regrets it. And of course, we've forgiven him and we love him. And now he's living for Christ. But It was 20 years of an awful lot of meanness and oppression. The world isn't a friend. See, they're going to spit you out. They're going to turn on you, but God is not. And the only way you're going to survive that when that happens is you get your eyes on the Lord. What about when the devil gets you down? You know, I told you over the last several weeks, you can find this in the Bible yourself, but the devil's a real being. And the Bible says in Peter, be aware, be very careful. Your great adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. You know one of the greatest ways the devil tries to devour you, tries to influence your life, is to discourage you. He gets you to look at all the circumstances around your life, and they're often bad. They're often very difficult. You know, this is what people misunderstand about Christianity. They think, when I come to Christ, and everything's just going to be wonderful. Well, everything's going to be wonderful between you and God. You're going to have peace in your heart. You're going to be forgiven. You've got a home in heaven. You don't have to be afraid of death anymore. You have a God that you can go to with all of your troubles and all of your difficulties. You can tell him all your concerns. But in this life, you're going to have many tribulations. You're going to have many difficulties. And the devil is going to do everything he can to discourage you. As you try to live righteously in this unrighteous world, as you try to do things God's way in a world that resists everything about God, you're going to find that you are constantly swimming upstream. And that difficult circumstances are going to come into your life one after another, after another, after another. And the devil's going to point at those circumstances and he's going to look. If God really loved you, if God cared about you so much, where is God? Where is this God that you pray to and this Bible that you read? And he tries to discourage you. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is about King David. And David had a band of mighty men. They were warriors. And they were out attacking some Amalekites as God had commanded them to do. David and his men found some Amalekites. They had been out on a raid, and now they had come back. When David and his men arrived home at the town of Ziklag, they found the Amalekites had made a raid into the Negev and had burned Ziklag to the ground. They had carried off the women and the children and everyone else, but without killing anyone. When David and his men saw the ruins and realized what had happened to their families, they wept until they could weep no more. Now, I don't know if you've ever been through anything quite like this, but I expect that many of you have. But have you ever wept until you can't cry anymore? Till you're just totally gone. The tears are gone. You're worn out from weeping. These guys come back. They've been out doing what God wanted them to do. And David and his men, they've been following him. And they come back to their families. Their families are all gone, and all the tents and everything is burned to the ground. And of course, all your mind can do is project the very worst. Our families have been slaughtered. Our wives have been raped. They're probably killed somewhere in the desert, or they've been taken as slaves. David's wives, Abinoam and Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel, were among those captured. David was now in serious trouble because his men were very bitter about losing their wives and children, and they began to talk of stoning him. Now, you just put yourself in that position for a moment. And imagine how discouraged you'd be coming back and all of your loved ones are gone. And you love your men and all of their loved ones are gone. And you feel responsible. But you've got your own family that's gone. And you're grieving with the men. And then all of a sudden, the men start to pull away from you. And they owe everything to David. If you read Samuel and Chronicles, these men would be nothing without King David. And now they back away and they're literally talking, let's stone him, let's kill him. What's the devil trying to do to David? He's trying to discourage him. He's trying to take the heart right out of David. As he did the whole time when Saul was chasing David. Look at this next verse. But David encouraged himself in God. Now this is a really, really serious life situation. It doesn't get much more discouraging than what David is in right now. And what did David do to overcome it? He turned his eyes to the Lord. He turned his eyes to the Lord. He got his eyes on God. He got his heart fixed on God. And he started remembering what God was capable of. And he started to remind himself that, wait a minute, my life is not random. My life is in the hands of God. And God loves me. God cares about me. God is powerful. God is strong. God is bigger than all the enemies in my life. And then he said to Abiathar the priest, bring me the ephod, which was a cloth that he would wear. And he asked the priest to seek the Lord. And then David asked the Lord, should I chase them? Will we catch them? And the Lord said, go after them. You will surely recover them. So David took his 600 men, and they set out and soon came to where these men were. David didn't wallow. I mean, he'd been weeping. He'd been filled with sorrow. And now the men are talking, stoning him, and he realizes, okay, I got to get my eyes on the Lord. I got to get my eyes on the Lord. I'm reminded of this next line in the song, when your mind starts to doubt. Boy, I tell you, sometimes our mind is just filled with doubt, isn't it? Things come into our life, we don't understand the reasons why. I know for me, every one of these things, by the way, every line to this song has been an issue that I have had to deal with or deal with on a fairly regular basis. The other day, we took my daughter to see a new doctor. Really wonderful guy. Actually turned into a great appointment. And he was willing to help her with some of the pain that she's dealing with and give her some stronger pain medication. So we came home, and I was a little hopeful, although I got to admit, over the last year, you know, Jessica would often be able to come on Friday nights, then she'd go home and mostly be in bed for the whole week, but come on Friday. But for the last 75 days, things have been extremely, extremely intense with her health. And all of a sudden, from her waist to her knees and all the way around, her torso has just turned to raw, blistering flesh, and it's like someone poured chemicals on acid on her body, and it's excruciating, and it's not getting better. And then we brought her home from this doctor, and the next day, the entire day, for 9 straight hours, she laid on the bathroom floor like someone had put a bullet in her brain, and her whole head just. And I've had that experience a couple times in my life. I have some sinus problems, and once I was descending on a plane, like I've always descended, and it's never happened before, and all of a sudden, I got the most excruciating pain right here in my eyebrow, in one of the sinus cavities, and I thought I was going to scream, and I knew I'd freak everybody out, even though the plane was landing, and I grabbed the armrest, and I squeezed, and I squeezed, and I begged God, oh God, help me not to literally go ballistic. I feel like my head's going to split open. Found out later that the pressure was not balanced in my head, and so from now on, I always take these pills when we descend. My daughter just laid on the floor all day, just sobbing, holding her head, and my wife was in there on her knees all day long, rubbing her neck, rubbing her head, rubbing her neck, and her skin's inflamed. And I'm sitting out in the living room at different periods of the day with tears in my eyes going, God, I got to tell you, I'm really doubting. I'm really doubting. Do you even care? I mean, Lord, there. I know of 10 people right now that on this very day are fasting and praying, and I know of 2 ladies that have been fasting and praying for 3 weeks, and I know of thousands of people that have been praying for Jessica around the country. What are you doing? Sometimes our mind is just overflowing with doubt because we look at like Peter did, we look at the waves around us, and we look at the storm, and we think, God, where are you? Where are you? Sometimes I admit to you, and I've told you this before, you will not always find God in your circumstances. And you look for him, and you look, but you don't see him. And we have to hold on to our faith and fix our mind's eye by faith on Jesus, the unseen one. I want to show you something in the book of Hebrews. One of my favorite phrases, and really it's a great, powerful secret for getting through the things in life that are God's going to allow to come your way. If you love Christ here today, he's going to allow very difficult things to come into your life. Some of you have seen the movie, The Ten Commandments. You probably think it's hokey. That's fine, but it's a real story. And Moses was up against an incredible adversary in Pharaoh. And this is what it says. It was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt. He was not afraid of the Pharaoh. Moses kept right on going because he kept his eyes on the one who is invisible. That's the whole point. You must learn to see the invisible God in your mind's eye. And one of the ways that we grasp the invisible God is by looking at the visible creation. The extraordinary wonders all around us that anyone in their right mind knows this didn't happen by itself. And we can see, the Bible says in Psalm 19, let me read this to you, that we can see by what God has made. The heavens tell the glory of God. The sky displays his marvelous craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak. Night after night they make Christ known. They speak without a sound or a word. Their voice is silent in the sky, yet their message has gone out to all the earth, and their words to all the world. What is the world deliberately attacked? What are we cramming down the throats of our kids at public school? That the world evolved, that evolution is true, and evolution is a bold-faced lie. It's an absolute lie. God made the world. Next time you see a nature show and they're talking about all the wonders of the insects or the birds, just remember, your God made those. And it will help you see he's really there. That's the whole point of creation. In fact, creation is so profound that in Romans chapter 1, Paul writes, basically says this. From the beginning of the world, God's divine attributes and his eternal power can be clearly seen through what he has made, so that all men are without an excuse for not believing in God. When someone stands before God someday on that great judgment day, and he says, why did you not believe in me? Because someone taught me evolution. He will say, well, you were a fool. Because you and I both know, and God will look them right in the eye, you and I both know that I put in your heart the knowledge when you looked around the world, there is a God. There is an invisible divine creator who's powerful and extraordinary in his wisdom and his placement of the planets and his design of gravity and his design of the atmosphere and the sun and the planets and the stars. I've told you this before, but the planet on which we lived is like a house that come with the refrigerator already full. All the resources that we need to sustain life was put in this planet freely by God. And I know it's hard for you to believe this now because we live in the 21st century, but for hundreds of years, okay, now track with me because this will make sense if you follow me. For thousands of years, man lived for free off the resources of God. For free. Didn't cost you anything. You simply went out with a little sweat equity and you cut down the logs of the trees in the forest, and you built your own home. And you went and found rocks for free, and you built your own fireplace. And you went out and hunted animals for free, and you fed your stomach, and you went out and found seeds and planted them and made them grow, and you ate from what the earth produced. For years and years and years, that's the way people live. Now, our economy is a little bit different, but the resources that we live on, still, someone's out there taking them from the earth that God put them there for nothing, and they're turning them into a profit. God put them there. And when my mind starts to doubt, I look at the creation. I see the invisible God. I go over the promises of God. And I remember what God has done before and that God will do it again. And in this meantime, if I think and feel like I'm in the dark, which maybe I am, maybe my circumstances have blotted out the sun, so to speak, then in a sense, I close my eyes and I focus on the invisible God and I remember He is there and I turn my eyes on God. That is the only way that I survive. When your faith has run out, I'd like to read one passage from the book of Lamentations. Again, it's one of my favorites. Sometimes I've felt in my life, Lord, I just have no more faith. I'm running on empty. I feel like it's all gone. So many stories in the Bible give me so much comfort. One of them is the story of Jeremiah. Jeremiah lived in a time, he was a prophet of God, and he lived during a time when God brought great discipline to the nation of Israel, which was Jeremiah's people. And God allowed invading armies to come. And many people were killed. God allowed Jeremiah's life to be very difficult. The people taunted him. They made up songs about him and they ridiculed him. Like today, people say nasty things about you on the web, which has happened to me multiple times for the last 5 years. With Jeremiah, they made up songs and they ridiculed him. All day long, they sing their mocking songs about me. God has made me grind my teeth on gravel. He has rolled me in the dust. Peace has been stripped away, and I have forgotten what prosperity is. I cry out, my splendor is gone. Everything I had hoped for from the Lord is lost. Sometimes when my daughter looks at her broken body, thinks about what her life was 4.5 years ago. This is exactly what it feels like. This just describes it exactly. The thought of my suffering, my homelessness, is bitter beyond words. I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss. Yet I still dare to hope when I remember this, when I put my mind on this. The unfailing love of the Lord never ends. By His mercies, we have been kept from complete destruction. Great is His faithfulness. His mercy begins afresh every day. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in Him. The Lord is wonderfully good to those who wait for Him, who seek Him. What does Jeremiah do? In the midst of this terrible trial, what does he do? He admits, Lord, my hope's almost gone. My faith feels like it's run out. And then what does he do? He remembers God. He remembers the character of God. He remembers that God's love is unfailing. Even if right now it looks like life's a mess, it's not. It's not changed God. God is going to come through for you. God is going to work. God still has fresh mercy. And His faithfulness is great, and He won't let you down. It's only a matter of time. And what's going to determine whether or not you run the race, the timed race, with endurance, is whether or not you get your eyes on the Lord and who He is. And then the last phrase, feel the joy in you now when your eyes are on the Lord. I just want to read two verses to you and then we'll close. The first is in Psalm 28. says this. Psalm 28 and verse 7. The Lord is my strength, my shield from every danger. I trust in Him with all my heart. He helps me, and my heart is filled with joy. I burst out in songs of thanksgiving. I trust in Him, and my heart is filled with joy. And then one last verse from one of these obscure books of the Bible that most of you probably have never read, the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3. And this is another one of the prophets, and Israel has been going through a very difficult time, but this is what he says. Even though the fig tree has no blossom, and there are no grapes on the vine, and even though the olive crop fails, and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the field and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. God is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. You know, I'm not exaggerating. I know. You know, my life is only my life. I mean, I can't live someone else's life. So I can't help it that my trials are the only trials I have. But people have asked me. I've had some people come up to me in tears. I know a lot of people in this city. I run into them in the grocery store or at the gas station. And there's times people walk up to me with tears in their eyes going, Mark, how are you making it? How are you making it? How are you dealing with this? How are you hanging in there through this? I just told you tonight. How? The joy of the Lord is our strength. If all I had in my life was grief, 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 if all I looked at was my circumstances, I'm telling you, honestly, all I would have is grief. All I would have is grief. Some of you know some of the challenges The Rock went through 4 or 5 years ago, or actually 3 or 4 years ago, at the same time my daughter was sick. And they were very, very heavy. And at the same time, there were national issues that I was dealing with, great trials, all at the same time. And I've written them down, actually, in my book at home, because I know that no one would believe them. There's like 20 things happen major at the same time. And I tell you the reality, for real, is that when you get your eyes on the Lord, He will put joy in your heart, even, now listen carefully to this, even though your circumstances don't change. You see, what the Joel Osteens of the world want, and what the Joel Osteens of the world promise you, is different circumstances. What Mac Hammond is promising people up the street is different circumstances. Well, I'm not promising you that. Because God isn't promising you that. God will answer prayer in His time. But if you wait around for your circumstances to change before you ever experience peace or joy or life or obey God, you'll be waiting till hell freezes over. God wants you and I to live by faith. He wants us to smile by faith. He wants us to experience the joy that He brings even when the fig tree fails. Now, I'm not saying you will never have something nice happen to you. I've had many nice things happen to me. But for 30 years of my life following Christ, I've had unceasing trials. Unceasing. And what Mike has summed up in that song tonight is a secret to the Christian life. It's the whole secret. When your mind starts to doubt, turn your eyes to the Lord. When the devil gets you down, turn your eyes to the Lord. When the world spits you out, turn your eyes to the Lord. When your faith is run out, turn your eyes to the Lord. And I trust that you'll do that. I trust that you'll learn to go to the promises of God, to go to the book of Psalms, to go to a place of prayer, and to talk to God. And I promise you, He will not let you down. Your problems, your difficulties, your challenges are not bigger than God's ability to help you through them. Let's pray. Father, we thank You tonight. We thank You for Your incredible love. We thank You, Lord, for Your incredible faithfulness. We thank You for Your incredible compassion. Father, I just thank you tonight that you've never abandoned your children. Never. It may feel that way to us. The devil may lie to us. He may try to discourage us. But you never abandon your children. You're always faithful. You always bring comfort. You always bring encouragement. And Lord, you give us peace in the midst of turmoil. You give us joy even though we experience sorrow. I want to praise you, Lord, tonight for your presence in each of our lives. I want to thank you tonight that you go with me through every valley. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil because you're with me. Your rod and staff comfort me. You prepare a table right in the presence of our enemies. You don't make all our enemies disappear, but often right in the midst of our enemy, while they're looking on and our troubles are still there, you prepare a feast for us and we're able to enjoy it even though our circumstances have not changed. I love you, Lord. You're the best thing in my life. You're the best thing that ever happened in my life. And I want to thank you, Lord, that you know what you're doing with my life. You know what you're doing with my daughter. You know what you're doing with my family. You know what you're doing. And it's being done in wisdom. It's being done in kindness. It's being done because you're fair and just in all your ways. And I thank you tonight for the privilege of sharing you with others. In Jesus' name, amen.